Greetings in Jesus' name, and welcome to Bible Reading Notes from Commentaries for Africa. And this is the start of some recordings on the book of Jonah. Now, when we talk about Jonah, most people think of the whale or a big fish. But that's only part of the story. It's part of how God worked in Jonah. The real story of Jonah is God working with his prophet whose heart is not like God's heart. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk struggles with God's, with what God is doing and how God is working, but he keeps listening to God. He keeps listening to the word of God and praying and talking to the Lord. Jonah only prays once to God in the book. And Jonah's heart was not changed. It was changed halfway, but that's not good enough. Because if you open your heart to God, you've got to open your whole heart, your whole life to him. And that's what Jonah didn't do. And so the book of Jonah ends with God asking Jonah a question which Jonah doesn't answer. And it's to make us think. Because the shocking thing is that a person can really worship God, but because no Christian is perfect, we can have remaining sin that rebels against God. So at the beginning, let's ask the question. Is your heart growing more like God's heart? Jonah's wasn't. The prophet Habakkuk was, because he was listening to the word of God, thinking about it, applying it, changing the way he thought to fit in with God's way, and talking to God, and then living by faith. That's the way God grows anybody, prophets, whoever. So the whole question comes down to the shock of Jonah verse 1, 2, and 3, which is what we're looking at today. I'm using the ESV Bible. And verse 1 to 3 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh,'" that was the capital city of Assyria, ancient Assyria, "'that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" And here's the shock. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." That was in the opposite direction. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, how about that? A prophet who was, according to 2 Kings 14, already had made a prophecy in the Lord's name which had come true. So he was a known prophet. And here he turns his back on God when God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital city of ancient Assyria, and I want you to preach to them and tell them I'm about to punish them for their sin." But Jonah refused and ran away. Jonah's the only prophet I know of who stubbornly defied God. Are you stubbornly defying God today? Or is your heart growing more like God's? And when you sin, you come back to him and you confess your sin and ask his forgiveness in the name of Jesus, in whom he's the only Savior, and there's only forgiveness in and through faith in Christ. Are you defying God today? Or are you seeking a walk with him? Or have you failed and slipped and fallen, and are you coming back? Of course, Jonah was very unlike Jesus. God sent Jesus to call sinners to repent or face the judgment, and Jesus obeyed. And we'll talk more about this as we go on. Are we more like Jesus or more like Jonah? So the Lord trusted Jonah with his word, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And God would have expected him to obey just as he expects you and I to obey, if you're Christian. If you're not a Christian, you disobey, then you're in sin against the Holy God. And you are resisting Him. And you're in a very risky position. Jesus says, if you die in that state, you will die in your sins. That's the phrase He uses in John's Gospel. More than once. You'll have to answer God for your sins. But for all who trust in Jesus, their sins are being paid for by His death. And so they are forgiven. But they should meet that privilege of being forgiven by obedience. Jonah doesn't. God says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. You know, that's interesting. We live in times in some countries where everybody kind of respects everybody else's religion. But not in every country. And it's interesting here because the Assyrians had their own gods, multiple gods. And God is saying, I want you to go and preach because I, that is, He is the true God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is going to judge them if they do not repent of their sins. He doesn't actually mention repentance, but it comes out later. Now that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I want you to make disciples of people from all nations. Teach them to obey what I've told you. Never mind what gods they have. Their gods are not true gods. You need to come. They need to come and put their faith in Christ. And that's what God is saying here. The evil has come up before me, and I have decided that I'm going to act. So the truth, one of the truths that the Bible teaches us, is that God rules over all the nations. And even over their so-called gods. But in the end, there is only one true God, and He rules. He is Lord. And you can look up Matthew 25:31-46, which shows us that Jesus is the judge on Judgment Day, and Revelation 19:20, and you will see it again. He is the judge on Judgment Day. And He sees all things, and He sees you and me. And what he saw here was that Jonah refused God. He got up to flee from the Lord's presence, which raises this question. Can you really get away from God? In the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that Jonah found it very difficult, in fact, impossible to get away from God. But here's a warning. God does leave some people to run from Him, even leaving them to never return as their sin hardens them. That is what will happen to you. Now, God interrupted Jonah's sin to make him repent. But God does not always do that. Today is the day of opportunity to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ and surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, You are God. Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other God. I will bow to You. Are you playing with sin today? You must repent. You must change your mind. That's what the word means. Change your thinking. And if you're a Christian, you need to take a warning. We need to take a warning. Because if a prophet of God, a true prophet, not just someone who says they're a prophet, but if a true prophet can sin against God, then all of us can, huh? Then we can all sin. And this is a warning here. To Jonah, verse 3, it says that he went down to Joppa, which is still there near Tel Aviv. My wife and I have seen the ancient little harbor. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. That's the second time the text has reminded us. That's what he wanted. But the point is, you can never get away. And even if you think you've got away with God, and you've escaped Him, when you die, you are going to come face to face with Jesus. Judgment Day will uncover everything. And either our sins will have been paid for by Jesus, or we will answer to God and pay the penalty ourselves. No one escapes God. The Lord sees all things. He saw Jonah sleeping in the boat. In Mark chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, Jesus knew what the people were thinking in their hearts. And the Bible says he will judge us with pure and holy judgment. Nobody escapes God. How much better to come to him through faith in Christ and say, Lord, change my heart and make it more like yours. And we're going to stop now. Here's the question. Is my heart like God's heart? Am I trying to run away from him? Can I get away from him? No. So we'll be back to the four question application. What's the main idea? Is my heart like God's? Can I escape him? Do I want to escape him? Why? What's wrong? Something's wrong. Will I change? Jonah ran away. So, what's the main idea? Is there something to thank God for? Well, God speaks to sinful people. Chapter 1, verse 1. Wow. And he even warns them. Is there something I need to repent of? Well, we've talked about that. Do I need to confess my sin? And how do I, what do I do to make sure the lesson of this passage applies into my life? So take a few minutes, think about that and sum it up. I do hope that as you come to read the Bible, even though we're only reading a few verses, you bow your head and just quietly ask God, please help me understand and apply the message to my life. Amen. Something like that. Okay, there we go. Let's pause a moment. Right, so let's get to the second one, and we're looking at Jonah chapter 1, 4 to 7. It's the start of Jonah's runaway. He's got into the ship, and it's just left the harbor to go toward Tarshish, ancient, you know, in Spain. It's kind of directly straight away from Assyria. And I think the theme here in these verses is that everybody's going to answer to God. Nobody flees and gets away from God forever. Sooner or later, either in this life and again at Judgment Day, or only at Judgment Day, we shall appear and answer to the Lord. As the scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed, that is by God, for us once to die. It is appointed to us once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Death, your death, and mine, and the day of judgment are the only two certainties in your life once you finish this passage. You might live for a minute or 50 years or somewhere in between. That I don't know. But two things I do know. You will die. We will die. And we will come to the judgment seat of Christ. So what happens here? So Jonah thinks he's got away with it. He jumps, gets into the ship, goes down, falls asleep. Amazing. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Wow, what's God done? Well, it says here God sent the wind. He controls the storm. Sure. Proverbs 13 says, the way of the sinner is hard. Now, not everybody who sins goes through very hard times because of their sin. Some, God lets them go, and they get what they want, perhaps. And then they will have to answer to him. And God does that with careless people. But here, you see what the Lord does. He severely threatens Jonah and the ship's crew, all because of the prophet's sin. In verse 3, Jonah got into the ship sailing, thinking he'd escape, but no. Matthew 25, 31, 32 teaches us that Jesus is the judge on Judgment Day. So Jonah jumps in the ship and off it goes, but what happens is suddenly, the Bible says the Lord hurled a great wind. And God said, listen, effectively, God was saying, you are not going to escape me. I'm going to terrify you. You know, it's much better to be terrified of God now than to meet him at judgment and have to answer for our sins. What happened? Then the sailors were afraid, the text, verse 5 says, and each cried out to his God. So they were all worshipping different gods. What you'll notice is their gods were useless because the God of the Bible had decided that he would get Jonah. And he'll do more, but we'll see that as the story unfolds. Interesting this here is that God's action in the storm is actually mercy. He's not letting Jonah get away with it, because what will happen is his heart will harden. And he might drift away from God altogether. It is much better for us to suffer and feel the consequences of our sin and evil when we are younger or when we first start dabbling in sin, then God should just let us go. And as a spin-off, there's an application to the sailors. Very interesting. So the cargo, they hurl the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. You know that they know that they're in trouble when they do that, because that's their profit margin going overboard. So they're desperate. They're really terrified. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we may not perish." Wow. What a humiliating moment for Jonah. A pagan, idol-worshipping captain has to call him to wake up and pray. Jonah should have been saying to the sailors, "I worship the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Let us repent of our sins and call to him." But he's not in a fit state to do that, because when we play with sin, it corrupts us, weakens us, distorts our thinking. Whew. Yeah. So, the Lord wants us to learn from what happened to Jonah. He wasted his money in the fare that he paid, verse 3. He's shamed by the heathen captain, calling a prophet of the true God to wake up and pray. And then, later on, in verse 7, the sailors, the heathen sailors, who didn't know the true God, cast their lot, and the Lord makes it expose Jonah. So he had to answer their questions. Wow! Jonah, there's no escape though. That's what you've got to learn here. There's no escape. And we're just seeing God doesn't do this to everyone, but he did it to the prophet to remind us that he can. And he will. So these heathen sailors call out to their God, but the God of the Bible doesn't let the demons that are behind their idols. We learn that in the New Testament. I'm not going to quote it, but it's in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't let them answer. He just shuts them down. Because when God acts, no so-called God or spirit will help. You can also read Psalm 2 in the light of that. And so Jonah is actually useless. Sleeping, when he's woken up, he doesn't pray, because praying to God and dabbling in sin doesn't go together. It doesn't work. It leaves you bitter. Phew. It's a tough one for Jonah, but I must say, if you defy God, you are going down a hard road. And sooner or later, in this life and at judgment, if you don't repent, or just in this life, you're going to come short. The way of sin is hard. That's how it is. So verse 7, what do the sailors do? They said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots." It was like drawing the short straw. And it was used in Old Testament times. And it exposed Jonah. And obviously the Lord was behind this. So the Lord sent the storm. The Lord sent the captain. And then the Lord sends the the fall of the lot to expose Jonah. And in a moment, he's going to have to explain himself. And the tragedy is that he is actually a prophet of the true God. But he's useless. Next to useless. So the Lord exposes him. And So if you look at this, what's the contrast? Well, Jesus spells it out in John 14. If you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, it means you love me. If you don't obey me, it means you don't love me. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't just say it's about believing, but to be a Christian, to walk with the one true God, the God of the Bible, is to be in a love relationship. God loves us. He is the ultimate Father. And God in love is punishing his wayward son, Jonah. He's giving him hiding. It's going to get worse before it gets better, before he repents. And the fact is that human beings' hearts are very hard, and sometimes suffering is a way God uses to wake us up and to show us our foolishness and our stubbornness and our evil. But Jesus says once you become a Christian, the proof, one of the proofs, is that you obey Christ. You can read John 14, 15 to 23. The lovely thing there is he promises us, as we obey him, even in the tough times, a deepening relationship with him, a deepening love friendship, which is a glorious thing. Okay, take a moment. The question here before us, everybody answers to the Lord. Wow. Let's think about that, our four questions. Let's pause here. So we come to the third Bible reading in Jonah, and it's chapter 1, verse 9 to 17, slightly longer section. And what we want to see here is that the Lord wants to use a Christian's faithful witness. I think it's John's gospel that is the strongest on being a witness. And a witness is somebody who tells what they know. Some are eyewitnesses, so they've actually seen the events. And Jonah was an eyewitness, and the apostles who wrote just about every book in the New Testament, they were all eyewitnesses of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But we live in a world that doesn't want to always hear about God. Nevertheless, the Lord can use our faithful witness. So the Bible says here, verse 9, and he, Jonah, said to them, and now he tells the truth, and it's actually great. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told him so. Isn't that sad, hey? He told him he was running away from God, and they ignored all. They just, okay, well, fine. You get all kinds of guys in the ship. But now they are threatened. And then he talks and he says how great God is. And wow, now they really threatened. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Wow. How about that? Verse 9, Jonah speaks the truth. Great. Jonah spoke the truth about God, even though the sailors had their own ideas about who created the world and controlled it. All their views of their gods. Jonah just told the truth. There's only one God. He created everything. The God of the Bible is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And he will end it all. You can read Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus will actually do all of that. He created it. He sustains it. He will end it. But here we are reminded, Christians are reminded to speak the truth with courage and trust God to use it. I don't think Jonah was expecting God to use it because he was so wrapped in his selfishness and his own thoughts and his sin. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit used the truth of what he said and pressed it home in the hearts of the men, as we will see. How about that? It's amazing. It's amazing also and sad that Jonah could talk about how he was sinning against God and running away from him and not think about what impact that had on these heathen. Would the heathen guys think, oh, well, it doesn't matter if you sin against God, he'll just let you go. You know, you'll get away with it. The world we live in needs to see a Christian's words and actions going together. Now, we'll never do it perfectly, but we are to be aiming at that, praying for that, and not careless and casual with ourselves to excuse our sins and say, oh, you know, I'm not perfect. That's an excuse. Now, in verse 11 and 12, you might think that Jonah cared about the sailors. Throw me overboard, and I know the storm will abate, because I know it's because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. Now, he's not saying that. What he's saying, actually, is terrible. He's saying, I would rather die, throw me overboard, I would rather die and drown, because he had no expectation of getting swallowed by a fish. I'd rather drown than obey God. Sure. It's interesting. Jesus said, I would rather die and in that obey God that rather than disobey God. It's exactly the opposite. So Jonah thinks he's going to die, but that's because he won't repent of his sin. Jesus comes without any sin, and he comes, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he comes to be made sin for sinners like us, for people who sin. And God punished him on the cross fully and says, if you repent, and you turn your life around, you put your faith in Christ and follow him, then I will count his death for your sins. They will be paid for, all of them, no matter what they are. How's that for an offer? I've paid the price, God is saying. I've paid the price. Jonah said, I'd rather die. And it's not out of love for you, but Jesus did die out of love for sinners like us. Oh. Sure. So you know, one of the great things about the Bible is that it is totally realistic. It doesn't pretend that the significant characters like Abraham and Moses and King David, here Jonah, Habakkuk, Paul, Peter, doesn't pretend they were perfect. It shows them. And that's one of the reasons why we know the Bible's true. We don't worship men. And the Bible shows their failings. We worship God. That was it. It's also amazing here in that God is actually being gracious to Jonah. God could have just, they were all sinners. God could have just swamped the boat, finished, done. God could have struck Jonah down while he was running down to Joppa from where he lived. But he didn't do that. He let him go, gave him enough rope, and then said, right, my boy, I'm going to teach you a lesson now. And Jonah understood that, the reason the storms come upon me, he understands that, is my sin. But he wouldn't repent. And amazing. But God graciously continues with him. God doesn't strike him down at this point. God has the right to do that. The holy God. God is holy and pure. He is a God of wrath as well as mercy. And Jonah stands out in this book as the example of a bad a bad example of a believer. And although God works, uses his words, normally God doesn't use Christians who are in sin. So this is unusual. God uses Christians who walk humbly and prayerfully and obediently with God. And when they fall down, they get back up and say, "Sorry, Lord, I have messed up. I have no excuse. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake." Now, you know, the encouragement is that if God is so gracious with this miserable prophet, how much more will he do if we walk with Christ, if we abide in him, if we pursue a close relationship with Jesus? That's what John 10 is about. Jesus uses the story of the vine, and he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. God wants to bear fruit through you in close connection, living connection with me." The sad thing is that this story could have been so much more wonderful if Jonah had obeyed God. But God is teaching us from a bad example. We can learn from bad examples, and we learn what not to be. We are to follow and be more like Jesus. So let's take a few minutes, think about our four questions. Main lesson, something to thank God for. Yeah, it's his amazing mercy, even in the storm. And but for our lives, what's the lesson? Is God showing mercy to us? Am I sinning? Is there something I need to repent of? And how do I apply the lesson of this passage to me? You take a few minutes and think about that. Right, so now we're coming and looking at Jonah 1, 13 to 17. And it's all about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And the Lord underlines this truth that every sinner needs Christ. Well, in the book of Jonah, and of course when Jesus comes, he stood and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, the way, the truth. No other way, one way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now we want to watch carefully here and see how the Lord teaches the sailors that he is the true God. And although he does that by terrifying them in part, they realize that he's being gracious to them. And what happens in life is that we are very blind to spiritual reality. We are blind to God's hand in our lives. And if we think about God, we usually have immature views of God. Kind of seems a bit of a Father Christmas, a kind of old granddad who just pats your head and is kind and sweet and gives you things and tells you shouldn't have done that, but then does nothing. God is not like that. God is more generous, more gracious, more patient, but God is also true and pure and holy and just. Let's look at what he does here. So these sailors are in the boat, right? And they are traveling along, taking the boat from Joppa to Tarshish. And verse 13, after Jonah tells them, "Throw me in the sea because the storms come upon you because of me," look how gracious these men were. Now these are heathen men. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Who was turning up the volume, the speed of the wind? God. God looks at them. He sees them trying to frustrate his plan, and he just turns up the pressure. But look at their hearts. Although they understand that Jonah's sin against God is threatening them, they're not bitter. They don't just say, "Throw the twit overboard, the fool, the evil man," whatever. They don't do that. They care about Jonah, whereas Jonah reluctantly cares about them. What a rebuke to the prophet. They are more caring than he is. Now, in the book, this is going to play out in chapter 3 and 4. It's part of the reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach God's judgment. Because he knows if they hear it and they repent, God will forgive them. And here, God is being gracious to these sailors who had their own gods. They had been for years, I mean, they were adults, they were involved in their own religions, and they had cried out to their God in verse 5, but nothing worked because God was at work. Anyway, so again, Jonah should have been ashamed about their concern, that they were concerned for him and he was hardly concerned for them. So verse 14, look at what they do. Therefore they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. They are saying, we see the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth. We see that you are this great God by the power of the storm. And now that we try to disobey the prophet and row back, you have blocked it by increasing the storm. So they call on him in prayer and they acknowledge that God is doing his will. You see, these guys are no longer calling on their gods. What's happening? Their hearts are changing. That's what's happening. So they stop praying to their gods and they call to the true God not to judge them. Wow. Now, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 19, 1 to 4, that in the stars and in the heavens and the planets, God has put a witness to himself. His great creation and power and wisdom is seen in the creation. Not only in the heavens, but Psalm 19, 1 to 4 talks about that. But the Bible also says in Romans 1, 18 to 25 that human beings are affected by sin and we resist that truth. We resist conscience. We resist the evidence of design in the world. We look for any excuse, any philosophy, any idea that will give us an escape that will say, oh, you can just live free and do what you want. God says, no, you're not free. You do what you want. At the end of it, the day of judgment, you will appear before me. And there is only one sinner. So it's interesting here that although they don't listen to the prophet and they try and row, but they don't get anywhere, they call on God and they do what the prophet said, verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Note verse 16. God doesn't punish them because they were disobedient to his prophet. He was disobedient anyway. What? Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So their fear of God has grown and grown and now growing again because suddenly the storm shuts down. Now that should remind you and I about Jesus because that's exactly what Jesus does in the New Testament on more than one occasion. He commands the storm in Mark's gospel. He says literally, be muzzled, silent. And the storm immediately obeyed him. And here, the sea ceased from its raging. Just like that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Now, vows are things that affect the future. What's happened is their view of God has changed. They're no longer calling on their gods. In other words, it looks like these guys have become believers. They've become Christians. They've learned about the true God, and their attitude is one of prayer, fear. The fear of the Lord is understanding his greatness and having a true respect for him. And then they make sacrifices. So they're worshiping now. And they made vows, and the vows are for the future, and most likely their lives. And they're saying, Lord, we see you are the true God, and our lives are now yours. Wow. How about that? You know, the fact is that God uses trials in our lives and threats to make us think of him. Over the years, I've been a minister full-time for 39 years. And I've met several times people who came to the church because of desperate issues in their lives. And they weren't so much wanting to become Christians. They just wanted help. And so we gave counsel and we prayed with them. And then we said, but of course there is a God who you've sinned against, and if you turn from him, you know, your problems will grow. But if you turn to him, I can't guarantee how quickly things will get right, and they may not go easily at all. But there's a bigger need, and it is the need of your soul for you to have your sins forgiven and to come into a right relationship with God so that you can walk with him now and experience his guidance. Not necessarily all your problems that have come will disappear, but he is gracious and he may well help you out, and he will lead you in this life, and you will enjoy heaven for eternity. What's interesting is that Jonah hated the people of Assyria. We'll talk about why later. And he didn't want God to forgive them. But here is God forgiving these pagan, these heathen sailors who had been worshipping idols and not the true God. And they realize this and they turn to him. Is that true of you? Do you fear God? You should. We don't have sacrifices to offer because God has actually made the final sacrifice in the person of Jesus. Jesus, his son, was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. So God has actually provided the sacrifice. But he does, if we want to have our sins forgiven and we want to know God and walk with him, then he doesn't need a vow, but if you open your life to him, he wants your whole life. You can't be a Christian and walk with God half the time. It's the whole life brought into the light of God's word. No dark corners. And although there may be difficult bits to deal with, the Lord will help us in all of them. He will. He is the God, Peter says, of all grace, all mercy. He really is. And you see that here with the sailors. Now, I'm not going to do verse 17 at this time. I'm going to stop here. So take a pause, think about what you've read, consider it, and then we'll pick up Jonah and the fish. We'll have a look at that. I will stop here and send this as part one. Don't forget the four questions. Main idea. The Lord is the only Savior of sinners, and he is gracious and receives all sinners who come to him, providing we come on his terms. And so that's the one. And then, is there somebody to thank God for? Well, amazing grace, saving these guys. Is there something to confess? Some sin to confess? Well, they had to change their life. There were lives, there were things that were not right. How do I pray this lesson into my own life? How do I apply it fully to me. Let's think about that and pray about it.